Morning, guys.
Morning.
As Matt said, we've been looking at Romans 8, which has been brilliant. Arguably the best chapter in the Bible. Don't throw stones at me for saying that. It's a great chapter. I'm going to start with the ladies first. So don't take this the wrong way, guys, when I ask this question. I'm going to go ladies first. Then I'll come over to the guys. So guys, brace yourself. Husbands, don't get angry. Okay, ladies. Hands up if you like James Bond. Don't be shy. Okay. That's good. Okay, guys. Hands up if you like James Bond. Okay, I'm quite surprised, actually. I thought there might be more people who like James Bond. Obviously, today I'm going to be looking at struggle. Okay? I feel like I'm struggling already in terms of I've got a bit of a cold. You could probably tell my nose is running a bit. And don't do that. Okay. I did it. Go on. I joke. But when I was thinking about this, a film character who came to mind was Bond. Because Bond often goes through struggle. He goes through huge struggle and a lot of hardship. And, you know, it's got to be hard when your Aston Martin gets smashed up in 5 minutes. I mean, that's really, really difficult to deal with. But the reality is, I was thinking about him, and partly because I just saw the new film, Spectre. I happened to see it with someone from church. Some people are laughing right now because they know it took me ages to get to watch it, and people were laughing at me because I was taking it so long. But I got to watch it, and to be fair, you know, I thought to myself, you know what, this guy has nothing on the author of the guy who wrote Romans in terms of struggle and hardship. James Bond has nothing on the Apostle Paul, absolutely nothing. And what I want to do today is look at this journey of struggle to glory, which Paul talks about in these closing verses of, verses 18 to 27 of Romans 8. And I want to bring it up on the screen here, and I want us to read it together. You're going to have to help me, okay? So we'll read it together once it comes up. Once it comes up. Okay, yes, I should actually. I've got my Bible. Thank you very much, Paul. But yeah, I'll use Matt's one. Okay. Romans 8, from verses 18 to 27. This is what Paul says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's where we're going to go first. That very first verse 18. Then he goes on to say, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And we're going to touch on this as well in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for hope. We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Let me just quickly pray. It's up now. Great. Thank you. Father, we do thank you that though we live with much struggle and challenge in this life, one day it will all be made perfect again. We thank you that though we struggle and face challenge every day in different ways, that you are with us that you never leave us or forsake us, that you give us a hope that one day as we are with you, all things will be made right again. Thank you for your Spirit. Help us even now as we just talk your word. Would you help us to respond to you, to hear your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. First thing Paul picks up on in verse 18 is that actually we shouldn't compare our present struggle with what will be our future glory. I can sum it up by saying, for each of us who've kind of put our trust and our faith in Jesus, what we face now will pale into insignificance in comparison to what we're going to experience when we are in glory with Jesus. When Paul said this, let's not get it twisted. I have to remember the demographic of people I'm speaking to. Let's not be mistaken. He wasn't on a coastal resort, drinking vodka martini, shaken not stirred, eating fresh fish. Okay? Paul was someone who knew what hardship and struggle was about. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians, he says this: 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. I'm not sure why he says that. I don't know why he just doesn't say 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. He goes on, I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and I've been naked. And he says this, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. How many of us can say that we've experienced that type of struggle? Hands up here if you've been shipwrecked. No? Hands up here if you've received the 39 lashes. I got a few beatings when I was younger, but I wouldn't say I got 39 lashes. Okay, how many of you have been held up by bandits? I didn't say if you've held people up as a bandit. I said, have you held it? Okay. We can honestly say that most of us haven't experienced the kind of struggle that Paul describes. But it's not about measuring whose struggles are worse than anybody else. It's not about trying to measure struggles and say, well, my struggles are more than yours and etc. It's not about that. Because the reality is, we will all face struggle. That's exactly the point. Because struggle and glory are always linked. Struggle and glory are always linked. Our present struggle is linked to our future glory. That's what Paul is saying. We can't expect the glory that comes in the future without experiencing the struggle of our present life. No more than a pianist can expect to be applauded for a glorious performance without the struggle of disciplined practice beforehand. Or a graduate can't get a first class honours without the disciplined study and the struggle that comes with that, when all of their peers are out raving and enjoying the nightlife at university. A child of God can't expect the future glory without the present struggle. The two go hand in hand. What was true for Jesus is true for us. And this is what Paul is reminding us. The thing is, one mistake we can make is that we can compare our struggles with the promised future to come. And what Paul says is that that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. Now, I just want to say as an example, if you were to take this finely wooden crafted sculpture, you like this? No? Clearly not. I've got one taker. Go in, 30. Yeah, any? Okay, no.
30p.
This finely wooden sculpture, which I think we got in Turkey. Was it Turkey? Yeah, Turkey. It's of a man contemplating, just in case you haven't noticed. He's kind of got his, yeah, he's thinking, meditating, pondering, okay? If I was to burn this, which I won't, and it turned to ash, though they would be one and the same thing, they wouldn't be worth comparing, would they? Though they're one of the same thing, they would not be worth comparing. I wouldn't compare, I wouldn't say for a moment, oh, that ash is as valuable and as precious as this wooden sculpture, though they are the same thing at one level. We cannot compare the struggle that we go through now with the glory we will receive when we get to heaven and we are with Christ Jesus forever. They do not even worth, they're not worth comparing at all. They're not, it doesn't even make sense. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. One outweighs the other. To compare them just wouldn't make sense. So whether we're living with a physical, spiritual, emotional, or we've run out of sugar, whatever kind of challenge it is we're facing, we shouldn't make the mistake of comparing what we go through now with what we're going to have one day in glory. The second thing we see what Paul talks about is the fact that even though we face struggle, God gives us hope. And I love that. It's a real reminder that actually, in the midst of everything, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is always a light at the end of the tunnel. Regardless of what we're facing, we know that actually it's not going to always be that way. The thing is, some might not acknowledge that the root cause of the problems we see around us is sin. But yet everybody would agree that something isn't quite right. Whether we are Christian or not, everybody would look around and say something isn't right with the way the world is and the way we treat one another. Everything's decaying. Everything is degenerating. We need something better. We long for something better. We long for relief. And I remember when our boys, we got twin boys, and I remember when they were first born and they came home from the hospital, and the younger of the two had a collapsed windpipe, and he had this really high-pitched cry. It was like a screech. It was horrible. It was an excruciating sound because he was so fragile. And I remember there was this one night when he was just going for it, screeching, obviously because he wanted some food. And I remember turning to Mel and I said, babes, how long was it before our eldest child at the time started to sleep through the night? How long was it? Because I was being driven insane by this screeching, and I needed some cut-off point. I needed some sense of relief. I needed some end point that I could kind of have as a marker to know, right, I've only got 3 months of this, or I've only got 2 weeks of this. I needed something. Now, obviously, that wasn't even rational because he was different to our eldest child, but I needed some relief, and I remember just putting the pillow over my head. Yeah, what a great dad, yeah? But I remember putting the pillow over my head and just closing my eyes. I can't take this. It was horrible. She soon shoved me and said, well, sort yourself out, get up and, you know, get him sorted out. But I needed relief. I needed a hope. I needed something to pin my hope to. The truth is, when we are struggling, it hurts. When we see other people struggling whom we love, it hurts. And just like creation is frustrated, we also get frustrated with what we see around us. And there's this inner yearning to see something better. There's this inner yearning that we want to see something change. We want to see it better. We need a relief. And God, through Christ Jesus, gives us this hope. When we're trying to make sense of the madness, the craziness, all that's kind of causing us hurt and pain, He is the one who comes alongside us and says and reminds us that there's going to be hope. There's hope for a better day. It won't always be this way. Paul says that though we see problems in the world, in the lives of those we love, and in our own lives, there is hope. Though we struggle with temptation, our frailties, and our own awareness of our inabilities, there is hope. Though we experience ongoing decay in our own bodies and in the nature around us, and we see it, there is hope. And it's this future hope of glory and perfection that we are all eagerly anticipating. We're all longing for the day when God puts it all back in order, when he makes it right. And we're no longer held by the temptations of sin. We're no longer struggling with sin. But we're no longer struggling with thoughts that aren't helpful for us. But we're no longer struggling with the sadness of things that we see around us. We all long for that. We all long for that relief. And God, through Christ, gives us a hope that that will one day change. One commentator describes it, this longing anticipation, as the whole of creation being on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. There's this picture of us and creation on tiptoe, anticipating, looking over this wall to kind of, we're waiting for this coming day where it's all going to be okay again, when God's going to come and put everything right, when God's going to totally free us from every struggle and every pain, every act of suffering. But the truth is, waiting can be really, really hard. It can be hard. And it can be hard for all of us. And though we have this hope, though we anticipate this better day coming, we still have to walk through. We still have to patiently wait until that day when God wraps it all up again. And at times, just like when I put the pillow over my head, it can be overwhelming. Actually, we can feel desperate. We can feel depressed even. I look at the quote that David said. He says in Psalm 42, he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" And I'm sure he could have answered himself at that time and said, well, it's because I've got this crazy guy trying to kill me, and I'm a fugitive, and I'm on the run because I'm lonely. He could have answered himself and said that. I'm sure at one level he did. But then he goes on to say, put your hope in God. Yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God, your Savior and your God. Is that your response today? Has that been your response in moments of challenge and crisis and struggle? Putting your hope in God. Yet I will praise you, because you are my Savior and my God. Has that been your response? I know there's been times for me that has not been my response. There's been times for me that hasn't been my response. There's been times when my response has been, why? What's this about? This isn't fair. I don't understand this. But David gives us a wonderful example, which we should follow. You see, the thing is, with each struggle, God presents us with an opportunity to hope in him more and to trust him more. With each struggle, he invites us to look to him and to remember his commitment to us, his love for us, and his faithfulness over the many years of our lives. He wants us to remember his promises. He wants us to remember that he is for us. He is with us. He wants to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that one day every single struggle we experience will pale into insignificance in comparison to the future glory we're going to have through Christ. Lastly, I look at what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. He talks about the Holy Spirit helping us to pray and to surrender to God's will and plan. For each of us who have put our confidence in Jesus, we're fortunate that we have that hope. We're fortunate that we have that promise. That He is with us, regardless of what we're going through. And that the Holy Spirit will help us in our moments of crisis. I often think about people who don't know Christ, who don't know Jesus, who don't have the Holy Spirit with them, helping them. And it's sad to think that actually people are navigating their way through life without His help. I know personally how hard I have found situations, and I've got the Holy Spirit helping me. And I think, you know, there are thousands, if not millions of people, if we focus on this city, there are thousands of people in this city who do not yet know Jesus. They do not yet have the hope we have. They do not yet have the Holy Spirit helping them as He helps us. And that's why as a church, it's our mission to reach others. It's our mission to extend the love of Christ to our neighbours, to those we work with, to those in our family, to those we meet on the school run. That's our mission, to extend the love of Christ to them so they too can have this same hope that we have. It's interesting that it's the Holy Spirit who's key. He's the wonderful friend we have. He's the promised helper. He's the one who is our comforter. He's the one who inspires us to hope, trust, worship, and pray in spite of the struggles that we face. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit and gives us some examples of the significant role that He plays. He tells us that He's the one who sets us free from the power and consequences of the law. He's the one who has freed us from the law, and now we are free from condemnation. We're no longer held guilty. We're no longer held ransomed by sin. He's the one who has turned our minds away from the things that lead to death. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to turn away from a lifestyle or patterns of behavior that aren't pleasing to God. He's the one who changes our mindset and helps us to think on different things. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound to do the things that we once did by osmosis, automatically. We have a choice because the Holy Spirit now helps us. He's the one who affirms us of our new identity as children of God. The fact that we are adopted, the fact that we have been made righteous, that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But he also then goes on to say that the Holy Spirit plays another significant role. He helps us to pray, and He prays for us. I thought, why would the Holy Spirit do that? And Paul says, actually, he does it because there are times when we're struggling and we have no idea how to even start praying. When we're going through things that are just so bad, we wouldn't even know where to start. So the Holy Spirit steps in and He helps us. Sometimes He actually makes groans on our behalf, but He's praying for us constantly, helping us all through. I remember in 1999, it was November, and we went through a pretty horrific time. We lost twins in 1999, November. I never forget it. And it was, Mel miscarried the first twin at about 12 weeks. And then at about 22 weeks, we had Amber, who was stillborn. She had to be delivered stillborn. And that for us was a really, really difficult time. Really difficult. And I remember being in that hospital, Lewisham Hospital, and I was asking God, why? Why? Why is this happening to us? And I was asking the nurses and I was asking the consultants, there must be something you can do. Surely Amber can, surely she can be saved. Surely she doesn't have to die. And they were saying, no, Mr. Ferg, you know, there's nothing that we can do. You know, the umbilical has given all these technical terms. And I was asking why. There's got to be something. It was hard. It was a real struggle. But looking back in hindsight, what we see is actually that experience of struggle. It prepared us. It prepared us for countless conversations we've had with couples who have lost children. It prepared us to be able to empathize with what they experience. It prepared us to be able to counsel them and to help them and to support them. It drew us closer to God. Where we could have turned around and actually God drew us closer. He said, I am near. Come close. I will comfort you through this. It gave us a greater understanding of what it means to lose someone close, someone dear. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, doesn't he? He helps us in those moments of struggle. He helps us to navigate through the difficult times, to remain hopeful and to turn to God. He helps us to make sense of what doesn't make sense. He helps us to put it into context and to then use those experiences for God's glory. And this got me thinking about Jesus again and just how the Holy Spirit would have helped Jesus. I was speaking to Paul Gisborne just the other day, a really helpful conversation, and we were talking about, you know, when Jesus went into the wilderness, and, you know, we can often think of that story and just focus of the fact that, you know, Jesus just kind of spoke the words of God, and that was what kind of kept the enemy at bay during the moment of temptation. But in speaking to Paul, he kind of really just made me see some things that are a little bit different, which I hadn't necessarily pondered before. And it was really helpful in the sense that the role the Holy Spirit would have played even in that journey. Not only did the Holy Spirit kind of lead Jesus into the wilderness, but he would have also been with him throughout, just like we know he comforted him afterwards. And I thought, yeah, that's. And then it got me thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Holy Spirit helps us to know what we ought to be praying for. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane about to be arrested and led away to be crucified so that you and I could be free from condemnation, so that you and I could have a hope of an eternal life with God, free from sin. And in that moment in the garden, when he's speaking to his father and he's asking, if it's at all possible, could you take this away? Could it have been the Holy Spirit that intervened and helped him to help him to know what he should have been praying for? And at that moment he said, actually, you know what, Father? Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Why? Because actually through that struggle, he knew that God would ultimately be glorified. He knew that through that struggle, being led to the cross and nailed to that cross, we too would be set free. That was God's will. That was God's plan. That we could be restored to him. That we could be reconciled to him through Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus, the hope of glory. Jesus, the hope of glory. Whatever struggle you're facing with, you're living with right now, can I just remind you, it cannot compare, and it should not be compared, to the glory that you're going to one day receive in Christ Jesus. Can I remind you that Jesus is hope for you, that you can place your trust in him every moment of every day, and be confident that you will be comforted and strengthened through what you're going through. And can I remind you that the Holy Spirit wants to help you? He wants to comfort you. He wants to remind you of what you ought to be praying for, so that you can know the Father's will in whatever it is you're going through and make it through to the other side.